I want to preach this morning a message entitled, The Call is Spring. I want to preach this morning a message entitled, The Call is Spring. The Call is Spring. And I want to take us through the story, a little bit of Samson's history, a little bit of what he was doing, and some of you know the story, many of you have heard it many times in Sunday school, no doubt, but I want to just take us through the story of Samson and a little bit of a cameo of his life. And we're going to be starting in Judges chapter 14. We'll read some in Judges 15, and you can just follow on. I'll just tell you the story, but the scriptures will come up behind me. Samson is a good-looking, really strong guy, and he has this penchant for falling in love with women that he shouldn't. And so he goes down to the Philistines. He's not supposed to fall in love with the Philistine. He's not even supposed to be there as a Jewish man. But he goes down to Timnah, and he sees a young Philistine woman. And he goes back to his parents, and he says, "You have to arrange the marriage for me with that woman." And his parents try to dissuade him, and they say, "Isn't there a pretty Israelite girl? Come on, Samson, you can do better." And he goes, "No, I want her." And the Bible records, which you haven't put up there, that the Lord was behind this. The Lord was provoking, because the Lord wanted a confrontation, because God's people had settled under a yoke of slavery. And it's amazing how God's people will settle for slavery, if even harsh slavery, if they get used to it. Unfortunately, in the church, for many, many years, people have become accustomed to a sense of slavery, to the burden of brokenness, to various types of slavery, which Jesus never intends us to carry. And anyway, so he says, "I want you to get her for me as my wife." And so they make arrangements, and while they're going down to make those arrangements, Samson goes for a little walk, and a lion comes out at him. And the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and he rips the lion limb from limb and leaves the dead carcass there. And he goes on then with his parents, and they make the arrangements for the wedding, and everything is fine, and they go back home. And then on the way back, they're coming to the wedding feast. It's all been arranged, and Samson goes for a little walk, and he's intrigued to see what happened to the lion. And he finds the carcass of the lion, or the bones of the lion, and a bees have made a hive in the carcass of the lion. And so he goes and he scoops out some honey, and he enjoys that. He gives it to his parents. And they go to the wedding feast. At the wedding feast, as was customary in those days, they would assign 30 groomsmen to you. And these groomsmen, for the week before the feast, would celebrate with Samson and be happy. And mostly these are people from the community and some of the bride's, relatives. And so during that 7 days of festivities before the wedding, Samson says, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you a riddle. If you can tell me what the riddle means, I'll give every one of you a new pair of clothes. But if you can't tell me what the riddle means, then all of you give me a pair of clothes." So then they decide that's a great idea. And after a couple of days racking their brains, they can't come up. And so this was the riddle that Samson gave them. He said, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." That was the riddle. And they can't get it, and they don't understand. So they go to his wife-to-be, and they say to her, "Listen, sweetie, you have to get him to tell us what's going on." And so she starts to cry. And she's, "Oh, Samson, you horrible man, you won't tell me, and I'm your wife, and you won't even tell me." And he goes, "I haven't told anybody, leave me alone." But this goes on for 7 days. She cries for 7 days. I wonder how much pain could be stopped in the world if men could learn how to handle women crying. Just for a sideline. And she cries and cries and cries, and he goes, "Oh, that's terrible." And so he tells her the answer to the riddle. And then she obviously goes to the people who had come to her and asked, because they had said to her, "If you don't find this out, we're going to burn your parents' house down." So she tells them, and they say to Samson, "Oh, this is easy. It's a lion, and it's, bees, and it's honey." And so Samson says to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." And he's really, really mad. And so he goes down to Ashkelon, and he kills 30 guys, and he takes their clothes and he gives them to the people. But he's so ticked with his wife, and he's so mad with the people there, that he just leaves. He just leaves. And he attacks some other people and kills them. So then it's kind of a couple of months go by as Samson cools down. And then he decides, you know what, I'm going to go back to my wife. So he goes back and finds out that her father, because at the end they didn't get through the wedding ceremony, her father has decided to give her to one of the other guests who happened to be there. I guess the father said, you know, we're throwing a party. She's all dressed up. We might as well get her married to somebody. So he marries her off to one of the guys that was supposed to be Samson's best, one of his groomsmen. So Samson doesn't like that, obviously. And so Samson decides that he's a bit mad with them. And because Samson had killed some people, well, no, this is what happened. Samson gets really ticked with them. So he catches 300 foxes. And he ties these 300 foxes in 150 pairs of foxes. He ties their tails together with a little bit of tinder and some tar. And he lights this pair of foxes' tails and he lets them loose in the grain fields of the Philistines. So you got these foxes running all through the grain fields and they burn basically the whole Philistine crop to the ground. So in retaliation for that, they go and burn down his wife's house and her parents' house. So in retaliation for that, Samson goes down and he kills a bunch of them. And then he goes and he just hides in a rock of Etam. And that's where he lives. It's a big cave. That's where Samson lives. He's just mad with the world, mad with everybody. His wife is burned. He's unhappy. So the Philistines come up. Are you still tracking with me? It's not boring yet. So the Philistines come up and they surround the men of Judah, about 3,000 men of Judah in this town, but the Philistine army comes and the men of Judah say, well, why are you coming to pick a fight with us? We've been loyal subjects to you. And they go, you guys need to hand Samson over to us. So the men of Judah, about 3,000 of them, go up to the rock at Etam and they say to Samson, listen, what have you done? You've made us, we're in trouble. The whole nation of Israel is about to get beaten up because you can't hold your temper. We're going to have to just grab hold of you. We're going to tie you up and we'll hand you over to the Philistines. And he says, if you promise me you won't kill me yourselves, you're welcome to tie me up. So that's what they do. And so we're going to pick the story up at verse 13 in Judges 15. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. And as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and the ropes on his arm became like charred flax. And the bindings dropped from his hands, and finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. Obviously, Samson liked riddles. Right? He's obviously a riddler. And when he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi, or Jawbone Hill. His little saying, with a donkey's jawbone, I've made donkeys of them, the word for donkey and the word for hill or pile or heap is the same word. And so basically he said, with a donkey's jawbone, I made a heap of them. So basically, Samson killed 1,000 men and then he piled them up on this stack of 1,000 bodies. And it was called Jawbone Hill. That's what the place was called. This is where Samson killed those 1,000 people. And this is a profound and wonderful victory that Samson has done. He's killed 1,000 men. My question is, if the Philistine army was big enough to make the 3,000 men of Judah scared, how many people in the Philistine army? 5,000, 10,000 people maybe? Samson only killed 1,000 of them. What happened to the others? We don't know. We think they ran away. But he killed 1,000 of them. And then the Bible says, because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. You've given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And then God opened up a hollow in the place in Lehi, and water came out of it. And when Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. So the spring was called En-Hakor, which means the caller's spring, and it is still there today in Lehi. two miracles happened on that day that I can see, and I think they have pertinence to us. The first miracle was a supernatural emancipation and victory. He was bound. He was being brought in subjection to his enemies. The Spirit of the Lord comes on him. The ropes just snap off. They're like little twigs. They just snap. He's made free, and the Lord brings about a massive victory. He picks up whatever's lying around. It happens to be the jawbone of a donkey, and he kills 1,000 people. This is a great victory. It is the beginnings of the emancipation, not only of Samson, but the emancipation of Israel from the Philistine yoke. Because as long as Samson lived, the Philistines could no longer have any sort of a hold over Israel. Israelites were emboldened because we've got Samson, and he can just any moment, you know, if you take him off, he'll just pick up whatever's lying around and kill about 1,000 guys. We've seen it before. This was the beginning of hope stirred across the nation of Israel. Right here was the first time that the nation began to believe that they could be free, that once again, slavery was not their only option. This passion for limited, meager possibilities was now broken. And they began to think like the kingdom thinks. Enemy thinks in bondage. Jesus thinks in freedom. The world thinks in meager possibilities. The kingdom thinks in eternal freedom and open skies. So this first miracle, the supernatural emancipation and victory, is an important one. It's not to be underestimated. I think there are some people sitting in the place today, and we've heard it. This is kind of the recurring theme, not because we planned this, but because of something the Holy Spirit's saying today. This is the message of the Lord to the church today. There is a moment of emancipation and victory that the Lord is talking about and desiring for you as much as you desire it for you. The second miracle, however, of the day was the one that intrigued me. The second miracle was where he is now throws away the jawbone. There is a pile of 1,000 bodies, and Samson feels just exhausted to the point of death. He is about to die. That's the way he feels. And he calls out to the Lord and he says, "Don't you care? I am literally about to die." And God supernaturally opens up a well, a spring right there in the hollow. There's a hollow in Lehi, right next to the Jawbone Hill. There's a hollow, and God opens up a spring, and Samson drinks at the spring, and he probably bathes in the spring. And when he does that, he is refreshed and rested. So the second miracle is the supernatural provision of natural resource. Here's my question. Why didn't God just touch him and make it better? Why didn't God just go, Samson going, "I'm about to die," and the Lord touch him and say, "Okay, not anymore." And he goes, boom, very cool. The Lord didn't do that for Samson. He did a supernatural thing to provide a natural resource that was helpful in Samson's great need. It strikes me that sometimes when we're waiting for the supernatural breakthroughs of God, or maybe even after we've seen the supernatural breakthroughs of God, we come to a place where we realize, I have a natural need. I'm in lack. I'm at the edge of burnout. Some of you, to close that deal, to find that miracle, to see that change, to find the God of the breakthrough, has cost you just about everything inside of you. And although you've seen the victory, you, in the quietness of your own heart, are sitting there saying, "I think I'm about to die, Greg." And outside, everything's fine. And yes, you can tell the testimony. But on the inside, if you got quiet and you got honest, you could say, "I'm about to die. Does God not care about this state that my soul is in?" Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." But when your Lord is not our Lord, when the Lord of your life, when the thing that presides and overshadows your life is this world, then you will lie down in lack, and you won't lie down in anything but desert lands, and your soul will never find rest, and you will be parched. And he finds himself at this place after a massive victory on the edge of death. And when he's right there, he calls to the Lord. And because he called to the Lord, the place was called
the caller's spring. And the beautiful thing about the caller's spring is that it was, the Bible says, and it's still there today. It's still there in Lehi. Just because when you've come to this place of the second miracle of your life, when you go, Lord, this is phenomenal. I've seen great success. I've tasted the glory of God. I've known the hand of God on my life. I've seen the God of the breakthrough. I've tasted what it is to win. But I'm also at the point of death. Maybe I just need someone to stand with me. Maybe I just need friends. Maybe I just need something that I can call out to the Lord about. There's some very real practical needs. There's some very real issues in our lives that we go, maybe it's rest. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's safety. Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's a sleep plan. Maybe it's a faithful friend. Maybe it's a manageable calendar. Maybe it's a doable diet. Maybe it's a restored relationship. Whatever your practical need is, I feel like today's the opportunity to make of this service a caller's spring. Just take a little moment and reach out and say, Lord, could you supernaturally provide for me a very natural and very real thing that I need? It's not spiritual per se, but if you could supernaturally provide this for me, that would change my whole life. We're going to ask the Lord for two miracles today. We're going to ask Him for the great breakthroughs, for the tremendous pile of dead bodies. Some of you thinking about your boss. I'm not talking about your boss. But some of us just need some big victories. Some of us need to just have 1,000 dead bodies to stand on and go, this is my jawbone hill. And the first miracle I think that we're going to spend time when we close this sermon, we're going to spend time calling out to God for give me my jawbone hill. Give me that moment of time when I stand in victory and at the great breakthroughs of my life. Give me that miracle that I can talk about, that my children will talk about, my grandchildren will talk about. Well, they'll point back to a moment in time where my life intersected with the great God of the universe and He stepped in and His hand came upon me and He gave me a great victory. I need a jawbone hill, and so do you. And some people in this room, when we close this meeting, we're going to pray for that, and God's going to maybe grant you that miracle. And then I think there's some people who need the second miracle. Supernatural provision of a natural resource. Maybe some people in business, you got a great business idea. You need somebody to help you execute. Maybe that's what you need. Lord, give me an executor. I'm talking about really practical things. Some really, really practical needs. But God can supernaturally provide you with something that you actually practically need. And that's just as important in my mind as the first miracle. I believe with all my heart that as a church, we're called to be the church of both miracles. Let me just talk to you briefly about calling on God, because that's what we're going to do. Jeremiah 33 says, this is what the Lord says, He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is His name. Call to me. Call to me. And I will answer you. And I will show you great and unsearchable things that you don't know. Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, Greg, what's the big deal about calling? Let me just take you through some psalms. I just want to give you a sense of this. This is a this is a well-trodden path. This is a well-known spiritual discipline. This is something that the people of God have been doing ever since they've come into a relationship with Him. They call out to God for help. Psalm 3, I call to the Lord. Psalm 17, I call to you. Psalm 86, I call to you because you're